And I want to read from this chapter two comments on the matter, and then another in chapter 8. I'm reading from the 1901 version, starting at verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father doing. For what thing soever he doeth, these the Son also doeth in like manner. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and greater works than these will he show him, that he may marvel. For as the Father raiseth the dead, and giveth them life, even so the Son also giveth life to whom he will. For neither doth the Father judge any man, but he hath given all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life, and cometh not into judgment, but hath passed out of death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For, as the Father hath life in himself, even so gave he to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is a Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, in chapter 6, I want to read you a verse that will interpret a verse in chapter 5. Now, listen carefully at verse 60 in chapter 6. You remember, the Lord said, He that heareth my word. Let's see what he meant by that. Look at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? The identical words, but notice the subtle difference of meaning. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? If you have wit, it is self-explanatory. And perhaps if you don't, I will explain it a little more later. We're in chapter 8 now. Chapter 8, let me read a portion. And there, verse 26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. Howbeit, he that sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these speak I unto the world. They perceive not that he spake to them of the Father. Jesus therefore said, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. He hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that are pleasing to him. And he spake these things, many believed on him. And speak to God again in prayer. We rejoice, our Father, that thou hast sent one from heaven that is the perfect mouthpiece for God the Father. Let us know that the Spirit teaches us that he spake the words of God. And the words that he spake, they confirm the impression that our heart received, that this is no ordinary man, that this is the Son of God from heaven. We are so thankful, Father, that we are not listening to earthly explanations about things of which man knows nothing, but we are listening to the words of the Son of God, whom the Father sent from heaven, and the very words of God are the words that he speaks. We are thankful that this is what he said, and we have believed it. We say that, Father, concerning some of us. You know the heart of each one. We pray, Father, that this may be true concerning each one, because the Son of God's voice must be believed. And we are not capable of compelling men to believe. We can preach the word in season and out of season, but thy Spirit must convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so may thy Spirit do his work in the heart of the world. That is why thy Son sent him among the many reasons. And may the voice of the Son of God be heard this morning, and may men live. We confess our sin, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so help us this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Verse 19, verse 30 in chapter 5, and then in chapter 8, verse 28. Those three verses tell us the same thing three times, and yet the same thing expressed in a little different way, giving us three distinct thoughts about the life the Son of God on earth. You will remember in the past studies, the Lord Jesus is making this statement to those who are listening to him because they accused him of violating the Sabbath, because he healed a man and told him to take up his bed and walk. And the Lord Jesus said, my Father worketh even until now, and I work. They are going to stone him to death because he makes himself equal with God. You'll find that in verse 19, the Lord Jesus does not back down, but he reaffirms what he has stated. The deduction that they gather from the words that he spake, my Father worketh even until now, and I work. They reason, why, you have called God your own Father. You make yourself equal with God. And the Lord Jesus says in the next verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. He does not back down. He says, my Father worketh even until now. And the next answer is, the Son can of himself do nothing. He speaks of the Father, and then he speaks of himself, the Son. And so he does not retract his statement, but he reaffirms the statement, and he is explaining why he did what he did, and why he acted as he acted. And it tells us in verse 19 that the actions of the Son of God do not originate within himself, but they originate with the Father. Now, remember three things. The Lord says that he has no ability to do anything of himself. And in verse 19, the Savior says that he does what he sees the Father doing. In verse 30, he says he judges as he hears the Father make a decision. And in chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ says he speaks the words as he has been taught by the Father. And so the Savior says, I see, I hear, and I am taught. These three things all come from the Father. And so the Father demonstrates. We can understand that. And so in this concept, the Savior is looking at what the Father is doing. He says, what I see the Father doing, I am doing. In verse 30, the Lord Jesus said, as I hear the Father make a decision, he said, I make that same decision. And in chapter 8, The Lord Jesus said, as the Father teacheth me, I speak these words. And so the Father demonstrates, he speaks to the Son, and he teaches the Son, and therefore all the actions of the Son of God originate with the Father. Whether by sight, or by sound, or by instruction, everything that the Lord Jesus Christ ever does, all of them come from the Father. And he tells us this three times. Is it not enough? He said, the Son can do nothing of himself. I can of myself do nothing. And then, I do nothing of myself. And so if the Son of God tells us three times that he can do nothing of himself, then the answer as to whether the Son of God could sin should be evident. He said, I can do nothing of myself. The only thing that I can do is what I see the Father doing. Has the Father ever done anything that's wrong? You say, of course not. The Lord Jesus said, as I hear, I judge. Has the Father ever judged unrighteously? You say, of course not. The Lord Jesus said, I speak as I have been taught. Has the Father ever taught anything incorrectly? You say, no. Then it's impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ in any way. Notice, it is impossible for the Son of God to do any work that is wrong, to pronounce any judgment that is wrong, and to speak any words that are wrong. And that includes the entirety of the life of the Son of God. But please notice this. When he says, I can of myself do nothing, do not think that I'm saying that the Lord Jesus did not have a will. Do not think that the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus was a robot going through life, not ever thinking, not ever having a will of his own. Because it says in verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You see that the Lord Jesus had a will of his own. The Lord Jesus had the power of choice. But what is so glorious about the Lord Jesus telling us this, I can of myself do nothing. It is not because he did not have a will of his own, and therefore could not do anything that was wrong. But the glorious thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ did have a will of his own. But he so subjected his will to the Father's will that he says again and again and again, I can of myself do nothing. And listen to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You'll find that he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not thy will, my will, but thy will be done. You see that the Lord Jesus had a will of his own. He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The Lord Jesus said, remove this cup from me. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so when I say that Jesus Christ could not sin, when the Lord Jesus said, I cannot do anything of myself, it does not mean because he had no will of his own. It does not mean that the Lord Jesus would not have wanted that cup to be removed. Do not tell me he didn't want it to be removed. When he said three times, Father, remove this cup from me. If any man comes and says he didn't want that cup removed from him, then he has no intelligence. The Lord Jesus three times prayed that prayer. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so the scripture teaches us that even though Jesus Christ had a will, the power of choice, he so subjected his will in obedience to the Father that he said three times, I can of myself do nothing. No, Jesus Christ could not sin. Not because he did not have a will, but because the will that he had was subjected to the Father. And that is a glorious thing. And so accept both sides. Don't do away with the fact that Jesus Christ had a will of his own, saying he didn't have a will of his own, when he tells us three times in the garden that he did. And when, in verse 30 of chapter 5, he said, I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me, he had a will of his own. But unlike you and me, his will was perfectly subjected to the will of the Father. And your will and mine, I'm afraid I know your life, and I know my life. So often we plead with God to change His will because it will bring about unpleasant circumstances, because it is not something that we want. And we do not say, "Oh Father, don't bring this into my life. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." We say, "Father, let not this happen to me," and then we stop. The Lord Jesus is never that way. And so I bring these verses to your attention and let you go into it deeper, if you will. Three times the Lord answers the question as to whether he has sinned. If he says, "I can of myself do nothing," then the matter is settled. But now, again, I am so thankful that if this is true, and of course I assume that it's true, and it is true, but simply putting it that way, if the Lord Jesus says, "I can of myself do nothing," then every action that we see Christ perform on earth, every act that we have set before our eyes, we see an act that is an act of God. We cannot look at Jesus and say, "Well, Jesus did that, but God would have done something differently." That is wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he told a man to take up his bed and walk, he's not violating something that the Father would not have done. But what the Father would have done, had he been incarnate, the Son did, the Son of God, because he was incarnate. Keep that in mind. And so every action that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated on earth was a demonstration of what God the Father told him to do. It is not that he saw the Father do one thing and then he went about doing something else. It is not that he saw the Father do something and yet he would do this thing that he saw the Father do in a different way. So often we do that. You remember that when Jacob had twins set before him, one on his right hand and one on his left, Joseph, his son, thought that his father was going to put this hand on Manasseh's head and this hand on Ephraim's head. But he crossed his hand, and Joseph said, "Not so, my father." But the Lord Jesus never had any variations that way. He was the one that would have done this in the first place. He knew exactly what the Father would do. And so every action, if he told a man on the Sabbath day to stretch his hand out, it was what the Father wanted done. If he told a man to rise, take up your bed, and walk, it was what the Father wanted him to do. And so far from backing down from the claim that he was equal with God, he is simply illustrating that everything he does is exactly what God the Father does. From the beginning, the Father has brought creation into existence, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, "My Father worketh even until now, and I work." This is a blasphemous claim, or else the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who created me. He is jointly the creator of heaven and earth. That's the only conclusion to which we can come. And the Jews saw it, but the Unitarians don't see it. The Socinians do not see it, and those that deny the deity of Christ, the Jehovah's Witnesses, don't see it. But the Jews saw it, and I rejoice that it's true. They accused him of two things, of Sabbath breaking and blasphemy. But he did not break the Sabbath, and he did not blaspheme. Because the Father told him to do this on the Sabbath, and the Father does not tell you to do anything that's wrong. And he did not blaspheme when he made himself equal with God, because he was equal with God. And he said in chapter 8, "Before Abraham was, I am." He is professing to be the eternal Jehovah. You see, the word Jehovah is the eternal one. And the Lord Jesus says, as in Exodus chapter 3, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And this is what God told Moses. This is what it is in the Hebrew. It says, "Erwa, Eyeh, Ersher, Erwa." He says, "I am sent thee." Erwa, Ersher, Erwa. He is the one that sent me. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying as the words come to me in Exodus 3. This is what he's saying in John chapter 8. "Before Abraham was, I am." And they pick up stones to stone him, and rightly so, unless he is God. And so in chapter 5, he makes himself equal with God by what he says about his work. And in chapter 8, he claims to be the great I Am of the Old Testament. And he is. And so this is the Savior that I present to you this morning. Not just a man. Indeed, he is the man Christ Jesus. But he is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Word who was with God and was God, And the Word, who was with God and was God, became flesh. And so the Bible, there is this becoming as God, not speaking of his manhood, and it's becoming as man, not speaking of his Godhood. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 2. I hope that I will get back to the chapter eventually, but this comes to mind. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Not saying he's not God, because it says in Titus chapter 2, that we have to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of, and this is what it says in the original, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so at times the Bible speaks of him as simply man or as God. And this comes to mind. In chapter 8, the Lord Jesus says concerning himself, why are you against me, a man that hath told you the truth? He calls himself a man. And then at the end of the chapter he says, before Abraham was, I am. And so this is the Savior that we have in this chapter. And if we had time, we could go into all the details showing just how the Lord Jesus is exhibiting that he is equal to the Father. And so remember that the Lord Jesus is claiming an intimacy with the Father that no other prophet of old has claimed. He is claiming an intimacy that Moses, who spoke with God face to face, never realized. Because the Lord Jesus at all times saw and heard and was taught by the Father. Moses intermittently was. On an occasion, God would speak to him. He could not see God face to face. It is simply an expression showing intimacy with God, because God said, no man can see me and live. You will look at my kinder heart. And so, you remember that instance when Moses wanted to see God. But if anyone ever came near seeing the face of God, it was Moses. But he is nothing in comparison to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus at all times saw what the Father was doing, heard what the Father was saying, taught everything that God was teaching man. The Lord Jesus is the embodiment of what man is supposed to be. He is God manifest in the flesh. I cannot tell you more. You simply look in and see these things. But now, a few other verses that I want to tell you about. It says in verse 21, as the Father raises the dead and giveth them life, even so the Son also giveth life to whom he will. You will find that in these first few verses, he is speaking of the spiritual resurrection and giving of life to those that are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. Coming down at verse 28, he is speaking of the literal giving of physical life to people that are dead. I will show you why in a moment. But notice first of all, he says, as the Father raiseth the dead and giveth them life, even so the Son also giveth life to whom he will. Why, that should explain it to you. He gives life to whom he will. But in verse 28, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. And so this is literal. It speaks about dead bodies that are in the tombs, and he speaks about raising them from the dead, and their resurrection from the dead is for life or judgment. If this is not literal, it's absurd. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ raises a man spiritually from the dead, it's not unto judgment. It is unto life. And so you'll find that in the first part of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ has committed unto him equal authority with the Father to raise the dead and to give them life. The next thing is this, in verse 22. For neither doth the Father judge any man, but he hath given all judgment unto the Son. Now, they accused him of blasphemy. He made himself equal with God, but the Lord Jesus has stated two things that are divine prerogatives that no other human being, that no other being in the universe has, any created being, only the Son of God. And it's this, the impartation of eternal life to whom he will, and the judging of all mankind. And for this reason, the Lord Jesus is equal with the Father. I have no power to give you eternal life. I have no power to sit in judgment upon you. I have authority to tell you that God's word says that you pass from death unto life if you receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. But I cannot say with authority, as some men presume to say, I tell you that your sins are forgiven. I give you eternal life. I tell you that you are going to heaven. I have power to raise you from the dead. I have no such power. No ordinary human being has any such power. The Lord Jesus has that power. He has power to forgive sins, to give life to those that are dead spiritually. And the Lord Jesus Christ has authority from God to determine the eternal destiny of men. And this is an awesome thought, that there is only one man that has ever walked upon the earth that has that prerogative. There is only one man to whom I can go and say, Jesus, have mercy upon me. Only he, the name Jesus, he shall save their people, his people, from their sins. There is only one man who can pronounce a judgment upon me. The Lord Jesus said concerning all the publicans and the Pharisees, he said, the publican went home justified. He said, the Pharisee went home the same way that he came into the temple. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can pronounce a final judgment. And it says this, that the very thing that you are not doing, the Father is seeking to get you to do, because the Father is empowering me to give spiritual life to whom I will, and he is empowering me and authorizing me to judge all men, that you may honor the Son, even as you honor the Father. And no Jehovah's Witness honors the Son as they honor the Father. They refuse to do that. And yet God has decreed and has determined that all men will honor the Son, because no Jehovah's Witness or Unitarian or any other person is going to get eternal life except from Jesus Christ. The Father has authorized the Son. It says, as the Father has life in himself, even so gave he to the Son to have life in himself. And it is a life which can be communicated. I have eternal life. It was communicated to me by Jesus Christ. I cannot communicate. I can tell you about it, about the one, Jesus Christ, who can communicate it to you. But I have no power to communicate it of myself. The Lord Jesus does. And this is what he's saying. And the Father gave him this, that men might honor the Son, and yet they will not honor the Son. And at the same day, same time, it says, it is appointed unto all men once to die, but after that the judgment. When I stand before my Creator in the last day, you will find that that Maker is going to be Jesus Christ. All judgment is committed unto the Son. And therefore, if I am before one who has power to give me eternal life, and power to decide just what eternal destiny shall be mine, then I must honor the Son as I honor the Father, because he has the same prerogatives of deity. No one else has this power. And the Lord Jesus says, the Father has given me these two prerogatives that you may honor me the same way, even as you honor the Father, but they refuse to do it. And so it may be that you do not realize that there is only one man that can impart to you eternal life. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. There is only one man that you're going to face when you stand before the judge, and that will be Jesus Christ the Lord. And it tells us this, one other thought, and then I want to dwell a moment on verses 24 and 5. He tells us this, one other thought, that God has not only given him these prerogatives, that you may honor the Son even as you honor the Father, but he has committed all judgment unto the Son, because he is Son of Man. Because the Lord Jesus can be the perfect mediator. It is he who as man can reach out. He knows the feeling of our infirmities. He has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus has hungered. The Lord Jesus has been wearied with his journey. And it says, all judgment is committed unto him. Because in the coming day, if we stand before a judge who is spirit, who has never become flesh, we could say, you do not understand. But the Lord Jesus can say, I understand. And this is another reason. Now, keeping in mind that eternal life is in the power of Jesus Christ to bestow upon whomsoever he will, and it is the will of Jesus Christ to bestow eternal life upon, and we'll read it in verse 24, you will find also that the second thing, judgment. Notice, eternal life and judgment are the prerogatives of the Son of God. And in verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life." This is the demonstration of his prerogative to impart eternal life. He said, if you hear my word, you have eternal life. Notice, he said, all judgment is committed unto the Son. He says, if you believe, you have eternal life, and you shall not come into judgment, but you are passed from death unto life. Notice again in verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And so he has just said that the Father has given to the Son to have life in himself, and he gives life to those that hear his voice. And he says that if you hear his voice, you have eternal life, and you shall not come into judgment. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating in these two verses the authority that the Father has imparted to him. Now, the reason I read in chapter 6 the words of Christ that were spoken, listen for a moment now. It said, when they heard him speak, they said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" The same word. But the first simply refers to their hearing it with their natural ear. But the second, when they say, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" it means who can accept it, who can believe it, who can embrace it as being true. And when it says in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," it is in the second sense. It's not just that you hear it with your ear, but you accept it as true. You embrace it as being the word of the Son of God. When you hear his word and believe God, you see the Father has spoken concerning his Son. And the Son speaks, and again he's claiming equality with the Father. And so you cannot, to the exclusion of the Son, say, "I believe God." And you cannot believe the Son to the exclusion of the Father. But now that the Son has come, you believe what the Father has said concerning the Son, and you believe the Son himself. He that heareth my word, hear in the sense of accepting, obeying that word. If you hear the Son's word, then you have eternal life. He told you that the Father gave him to impart eternal life to whom he will. Now, this is nothing arbitrary. Thank God for this verse. He gives life to whom he will. To whom willeth the Son to give life? Look at verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life." He that heareth his word, if anyone here will hear the Son of God, will believe, will send that stubborn will, the Spirit of God convicting you, if you will hear the word of the Son of God, then you are not excluded. Any man that will hear his voice has eternal life. And it says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." And so the Lord Jesus speaks his voice to all dead men. And it says, "And they that hear shall live." You see the similarity between chapter 5 and 6? All hear his voice, but some refuse to hearken to his voice. And in verse 25, the Lord Jesus is saying, he's saying that you all are hearing his voice, but not all of you are obeying his voice. And his will is that if anyone will hear his voice and obey and receive him as Savior, he gives you eternal life. The sad thing is this, that in this life, his voice is spoken, and you may say yes or no to the voice of the Son of God. The rich young ruler, when he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he heard the voice of the Son of God tell him what to do, and he refused. And it says, the Savior looked and said, "How hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of God?" And so here is one that heard his voice and said no. But the Lord Jesus said, "He that hears the voice of the Son of God shall live." That is now. It is good that you can hear his voice and live. But the sad thing and the frightening thing is that though now you may refuse the voice of the Son of God, he being the resurrection and the life, it says in verse 28 and 9 that in the coming day all that are in the tomb are going to hear his voice and come forth. And so there is no one who can refuse to hear the voice of the Son of God. There are those who have had their bodies cremated and blown to the winds of the earth, thinking that they can escape the voice of the Son of God. But just as in the case of Lazarus, when the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, all of those that had been cremated and reduced to dust and ashes, as God told them they would, they shall come forth by the omnipotent power of the voice of the Son of God. And they will stand before that judge, and he will say to them, I could have given you eternal life, you would not have it. And now, since you did not choose initially to have good and to do good, your resurrection is one unto judgment. And those who did choose initially to do good by receiving Christ as Savior, and they do not practice sin, but empowered by the grace of God, sin shall not have dominion over you. They have been raised to the resurrection of life. And the eternal destiny of mankind lies in the hands of Jesus Christ. This is a man with whom we have to do. We must hear his voice, because we shall ultimately hear his voice. And if you will not look upon his lovely face now for the forgiveness of sins, you will look upon the face of a judge that will not receive you into heaven in that coming day. You shall hear his voice. Hear it now. And live. Our Father, we are so glad that there is mercy with the Lord, that we can say now, come every soul thy sin oppress. There is mercy with the Lord. We are thankful that whosoever will may take the water of life freely. We realize, our God, that thy Son can give life to whom he will. We are so thankful that he told us his will. He's not willing that any should perish. How often was it my will that you would come unto me, but you would not? We pray that this morning the will of thy Son shall be realized in the heart of all who are here, and that as he gives them an invitation to receive eternal life, they shall hear his voice now in the forgiveness of sin, so that in that coming day they shall come forth unto the resurrection of life. Grant us this, we pray, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.